Well, I wonder if you ever caught yourself daydreaming and you just don't hear the questions or the comments of those around you. It happened earlier on over our lunch table. I was asked a question and I didn't even hear the question. Maybe it happens to you whenever you're in work and a colleague asks you a question. Maybe it happens to you at home and one of your parents is telling you to do something and you're so clued into the Xbox or the PS4 or your phone that you don't even hear all of this other stuff around you, or you're just totally daydream. You're just off in the world of your own dreaming about your Xbox, your PlayStation, or whatever the latest gadget is. Maybe you don't hear your husband or wife or your daughters and your sons, and you just don't hear what's going on. You miss what's going on around you. You're daydreaming. Possibly in our lives in general, in our very busy lives, in our very crowded lives of phones and gadgets and watches that even talk to us, can we be accused of spiritual daydreaming where we don't really hear or see what's going on around us? You say, Keith, how do I know if I am spiritually daydreaming? Well, I ask you the question, are you listening? Are you hearing what the world and what creation around you is saying? You see, the first part of Psalm 19, I believe, says that creation points us to a good God. Creation tells us about a good God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Goes on. So what is creation saying? Well, it's declaring the glory of God. It's proclaiming the work of his hands. It's saying that there is at least an intelligent designer behind the complexity of this world. It didn't just happen. Surely it didn't just come from some atoms that collided, and we don't know where those atoms came from, and the collision was just so brilliant that it brought about something so wonderful. It can't just have been a reaction like that, where we have evolved over time from a fish to who we are now. Surely there is an intelligent designer behind everything. It's just not a matter of chance, because if it's just chance, then we don't really matter. We don't really have any meaning in life if this is just all chance. I believe, and the Bible clearly tells us, that there is an intelligent designer behind the creation that we enjoy, and I believe it is a good God. Firstly, consider plain old tap water. The solid state of nearly every other substance in the world is denser than its liquid state. So when it freezes, it goes to the bottom. If water was like any other liquid that we know of, when it freezes, it would freeze from the bottom up rather than from the top down. Well, you say, well, okay, so what? Well, the reality is, if this happened, it would kill all of the aquatic life that we know of. It would destroy the oxygen supply and it would make the earth uninhabitable. Plain old tap water is such a complex liquid that if it was like nearly every other liquid we know of, it would be disastrous. Consider the oceans. If the tides, which are caused by the gravitational pull of the moon, were any different, our survival would be brought into question. If the moon, which causes these tides, was significantly larger, thereby increasing the gravitational pull, I hope all the physics GCSE students are listening here, it would totally devastate the world with tidal waves that would submerge large areas of our land. If the moon was a lot smaller than it currently is, tidal motion would basically cease and the oceans would stagnate and die. Finally, consider the ideal temperature on planet Earth. It isn't duplicated by any other planet that we know of in the universe, even though we can see many, many planets. If we were closer to the sun, we would all fry. If we were further away from the sun, we would all freeze. It's like a painting that points to a painter, like an orchestra that points to a conductor. So creation, I believe, points us at least to an intelligent designer. You say, well, when can I hear creation say it? When do I have to tune in to hear it? And you see in these verses, it's saying it day after day, night after night. It's continually declaring and proclaiming. It doesn't go on holidays. It doesn't take a lunch break. It doesn't go on silent. Yesterday, it was proclaiming it. Today, it was proclaiming it, and it will proclaim it tomorrow as well. Continually declaring a good God. You say, well, where do I have to go in creation to hear this great chorus? Well, verse 4, if you look at Psalm 19, says, yet their voice goes out in all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The reality is, it's saying that everywhere. And there is not one square inch in all of creation that is cut off from hearing this message. Whether you're in Bangor or Beirut, Ards or Afghanistan, Donaghadee or Dubai, although Donaghadee and Dubai are quite similar, doesn't matter where you are. Somebody said Ards is quite similar to Afghanistan there. I heard. Just watch it. Wherever we are, creation is proclaiming the glory of God. So if you're in a tribe in outer Africa, in the jungle, you worship something because you know that there's something out there. So any tribe that you go to in the world is trying to create and has created gods that they then worship. Every culture in the world is creating and worshiping a god. So everywhere we go, we hear this great declaration of the glory of God if we just tune into it in creation. You're saying, well, is it just creation generally, or what else does the psalmist say? Well, look at the second session of verse 4. It says, in the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes a circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So here the psalmist is saying, well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and yet here it zooms into the sun and it allows us to consider the sun. It's saying, look at the God who placed the sun in just the right place in relation to the earth. Look at the God who set the temperature of the sun at just the right temperature so that it'll be right for life or not. It's saying, look at God who causes the sun to rise from a human perspective in the morning and set in the evening. The sun that gives warmth to us all, to animals and the plants. It allows photosynthesis to occur. It allows plant life to blossom and bloom. The sun gives us light to allow us to know where we are going. And before we had clocks and watches, it was the sun that told us what time of day it was. God not only created this perfect work, but he also sustains it as well. The earth is hung by God's sustaining power. The sun is hung by God too. He sustains and he nurtures what he has created. The sun is so majestic. In lots of cultures, I counted 37 at least, they have sun gods. They worship the sun because it's so powerful and so great. Even the Greeks have a whole family of sun gods to worship because they value the sun so greatly. And yet, if we worship the sun, or if we worship anything in this world without seeing the creator of that thing, surely we're selling ourselves short. I encourage you to look behind the creation to see the creator tonight and see how good he is to us and given us all of this. You say, well, Keith, is creation all that we have to point us towards a good God? Well, thankfully, not. We aren't like a tribe that hasn't heard God's word. We have God's word as well to illuminate us and give us a lot more detail that we just don't know of an intelligent design. We don't just know of a good God, but we know the good God, and God's word reveals so much more about him. So the second half of this psalm tells us that the Bible points us towards the good God, the definite good God. Maybe you aren't too sure about the Bible, or possibly some friends who you would ask along to a Life Explored course aren't too sure about the Bible, but let me tell you about the best-selling book year after year. The Bible consists of 66 books that were written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors in three continents and in three different languages. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind. There are not, and yet there are many more amazing details in it. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all pen portions of Scripture. They all had different immediate purposes for writing, whether they were recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, from prisons in the wilderness and places of exile, while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. And yet, despite this marvelous array of topics and goals that the original authors had, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency, never contradicts itself or its common theme. John Blanchard has said, you see, the authority of the Bible comes not from the caliber of its human authors, but from the character of its divine author. The Bible has also stood the test of time, and somebody said the best way to defend a lion is to let the lion loose. And this is what the Bible has done throughout history. Charles Colson has said the Bible has been banned, burned, beloved, or beloved. It's more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it are smuggled into solitary prison cells that have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. You say, well, what about the contradictions in the Bible? And we don't have time to go into the apparent contradictions, but I believe E. Paul Hovies gets it right on. He says, men and women do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. And often I realize the friends I have who come with all their apparent contradiction in the Bible, the reality is it just contradicts the way they want to live their life. But we're going to see how good the Bible is and what it says about itself. Verse 7 of this psalm says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from honeycomb. In these verses, God's word is described in many ways. Really, the psalmist is holding up a document and turning it around so that you can see it from different angles and see its beauty from different angles. It calls it the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. But what does it say it is? Well, in verse 7 it says it is perfect. There's no errors in it so we can treasure it. It says that it's trustworthy, there are no lies in it so we can believe it. It says that it's right, there is no wrong in it, and that obeying it will bring blessing to our lives. It is radiant, it will illuminate our lives, it will show us the way to go. It is better than gold. This is a great treasure that we have and we can grab, and that we can grab. It's sweeter than honey. Not only is it a treasure, it's also a treat. Isn't this the sort of thing that we're looking for in life? Something that's right, something that's trustworthy, something that's perfect, something that's better than gold, something that's sweeter than honey. And if you don't know this, C.S. Lewis said, if nothing in this world satisfies, maybe we're made for another world. And I believe this Bible shows that we are made for another world. So what impact does this Bible, the Word of God, have on others who choose to hear it? Well, it refreshes their soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to our hearts. It gives light to the eyes. Do you or do your friends and family want to be refreshed inwardly? Do you want to have wisdom to know how to navigate your way through life? Do you want to have joy in your heart? Do you want to be illuminated to all that's around you, to have your big questions of why am I here, where did I come from, where am I going answered? God's word makes this audacious claim that it can be all of those things for you, because it will reveal to you the good God behind everything. Many people say, well, I just don't believe in God. I don't believe in what you're talking about. Well, it's worth asking what sort of God they don't believe in, because the likelihood is that Christians don't believe in that God either. And if you compare the God that they don't believe in to the God that we are explaining this evening, we'll see a big difference. God is not a blind and personal force. He is personal and relational. He isn't lonely and craving attention, but he has perfect love in the Trinity. Three divine persons and one divine nature. God isn't holding good things back from us, trying to restrict our fun or our human flourishing. He gives us all that we need to flourish. His word gives us the template of how we can flourish in our lives. God is not quick to judge. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Later sessions will explore the judgment of God a little bit more. But as we conclude, if Psalm 19 is true, if the Bible does indeed point us towards a good God, if creation itself even points us towards a good God, how does this affect the way that you feel about God? How could this affect the way that some of your friends and family who don't yet know Christ will respond to him? Maybe the God of the Bible is kinder and more loving than you thought or your friends and family thought. Maybe you'll realize that the rules are there for our good rather than our restriction. Maybe it causes us to re-examine our attitude towards the Bible as well and our opinion of it. Maybe if we've never really read it for ourselves, it's worth reading. Maybe if we have read it and if we are a Christian, is it worth sharing with somebody? 200 of us have gone through the Word one-to-one training. Is it worth sharing that with somebody, or was that just a really good training session for us to enjoy? Is it worth going out of our comfort zone to share some of what we know with somebody else over a cup of coffee? Maybe the psalm causes us to come slightly closer towards God, to a view of God that he is good, rather than a God that we seek to blame for everything. Maybe as a Christian, you need to get back to basics and to reignite your love for God and his words, because as Jerry Bridges said, it is impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the Word of God in our lives. Do we need to get back into the Word of God? Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. The Bible reveals to us the good God. I'm going to finish with a quote from the Gideons. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards, and greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have indeed revealed yourself to us in creation, and the heavens do indeed declare the glory of God. Father, thank you that you haven't left us with just creation to know who you are, but you have given us your very word, a revelation of yourself to show us ourselves and to show us how we can come back to relation with you. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a good God. And Father, I pray that in this week ahead that we will enjoy our relationship with you again, and that we will even consider in sharing who you are and what you have done for us for somebody else in this Easter week. As we come towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, would you help us to use this time wisely? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.